Okay, considering chapter 6 of Ephesians. In the last chapter, he had, of course, been talking about wives and husbands toward the end and how the husband-wife relationship is a, in a spiritual sense, it's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, in the beginning of chapter 5, he says, be followers of God as dear children. Now, in chapter 6, verse 1, he goes to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, children, you know, to obey, it means, the word means to listen attentively. And the implication is to heed and to confirm that authority and obey that authority in the Lord. Now, obviously, if your family is one of these families where it's like, hey, son, I got a job. We're going to knock over a cigarette truck, you know, or whatever, you know, thieving. Don't need to hear that. You don't need to obey that. Do not obey your parents in sin, that they should lead you to sin. For that is wrong. Okay? So you're released in that regard. And then, you know, and it goes into that, you know, I have a situation, my personally, you know, I've never a man who's been afraid to talk about my own personal life, because to me, I know Christ will hide my sins, but for the I'd rather make it a public issue for the sanctification of others and for the edification of others, if that could be affected. You know what I mean? People like to play their cards close to the vest. Someone actually accused me of that. They said, Paul, you play your cards close to the vest. They were talking about doctrine. I hadn't had an opportunity to write about doctrine as much as some other things about what I believe. And doing this Bible study is sort of like the quickest way to get that done, because writing takes a long time. Because I'll say things faster than I can write them. And when I write them, I have to think about it, and I want to make sure I say it just right, because you can't hear the inflection of someone's voice. And there's no opportunity to, you know. Well, once it's written, it's written. Anyways, we follow God. And the children ought to follow their parents in the Lord, for that is right. You know, this is the first commandment with promise, because it promises in the Old Testament that if you obey them, it'll go well with you. You will live long on the earth. I pray that my children will always be obedient to me. I demand them to be obedient to me. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Sometimes, you know what, I don't waste my authority. People always compliment my children and so on and so forth. They're still young, you know, they could still turn out bad. So far, everything looks good, right? But I got 6 of them, I got raised 6 of them right. If a man is not able to govern his own household, how shall he govern the household of faith? So I consider myself unworthy of service. As far as, I could prophesy, I could be a prophet, but as far as being someone who would oversee the church of God or be an elder in a church, I don't qualify. In my own estimation. That is, which is the first commandment with promise, honor your father and mother. Okay, it may be well with you, you may live long on the earth. I didn't mean to go back to that, but we bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is paedia. Paedios is like child, and this is the way you tutor a child. You educate or train them. It includes the implication of discipline and correction. An admonition is calling attention to, or a mild rebuke, possibly warning. Think about that. It's the instruction and warning. You warn You instruct. Beyond that, and then it's their job to hear. Because that word obey, here, there are some words that mean, like, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, verse 21, is hupotasso. It literally means to obey. Because it means to literally subordinate. You know, hupo is under, like hupodermic needle, hypodermic. Ordinate comes as tasso, which is to arrange. You know, it's like to arrange under. You know, to arrange yourself under someone, to subordinate. And this is a different word here, and because that can mean obey. But this means to hear under, and to subordinate, as a subordinate, or to listen attentively, you know? We want to be the same way towards God, hearing Him. Because all He gives us nurturing and mild rebuke. I don't see Him as a provoker of wrath, not of His children. He makes the ungodly angry. They're always angry with Him. Bring them up the same way God brings you up. With patience, nurturing, and admonition. As I was saying, I don't like to squander my authority on useless things. You know, I like to give my kids a lot of freedom. I like to let them be children, you know, to play and laugh and, you know, there are places where that's not convenient and so on and so forth. But they're well behaved. Other people have problems with that, and I think it's because they lack the proper nurturing. Because nurturing is education and training. And I tell you what, you know, I start training my children when they're infants. When their first teeth start coming in, they need to have their teeth brushed. And I have never found an infant that enjoys it. And so I physically restrain them, which makes them very uncomfortable. I mean, you know, they don't like being held so they can't move. You know, not that I'm like, you know, literally putting them, oh my God, Paul, you're hurting. No. I'm just holding his arms down so he can't put his hand up and stop me from brushing his teeth. I know there's some people probably think, oh, he's torturing them. You know, it's like, no, I'm saving his teeth. Because I didn't do that, and I had a son whose teeth rotted out. Because I didn't want to force it. I didn't like it. But you know what? After a while, they stopped struggling. In fact, I remember with my daughter, there came a point where one time I didn't brush her teeth. She was very upset that I wouldn't brush her teeth. Because I was like, we'll just go to bed tonight. We'll skip it. And she was, we could... You know, it upset her because I'd done it. I'd forced it until the point where she accepted it. And now I was going to not do it. You know? So, you know, children love things to be... They love order. And they do love discipline. Anyone who knows my children knows they're probably some of the happiest kids you could ever hope to meet. And they're some of the most well-disciplined children you could hope to meet. And I mean well-disciplined in a dual sense. There's two sides of discipline. One, that training aspect. And the other one is don't provoke them. Because then they're not well-disciplined. That's why kids who go to military school, everyone I ever talked to in military school, they learned how to do all kinds of bad things. Because all the bad behavior cases go there. And the harder you push, the more they learn how to milk the system, how to pull the wool over your eyes and fool you and make you think they're obeying you when they're thumbing their noses at you behind your back. All right? Because that's why some of these guys, they get off, they think they're being disciplined, but they're really just ruining their kids because they're overdoing it and they're not doing it right. And I suppose, you know, this is one of those topics that gets a lot of play in church, or maybe it doesn't. I don't know. I don't listen to much preaching, but whenever I do, it seems like they're always talking about relationships and stuff like that. Maybe this is kind of a taboo topic. I remember there's guys out there who definitely talk about the raising the kids thing. You know, I even read a book at one point. I don't think I go by that book because I disagreed with some things in it. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You know, some people think, and this is an important issue because it is out there. So, oh, the New Testament and the Bible in general approves of slavery. That's not true. The Bible, provides things because it is not a system of government, nor does it seek to be, at least the New Testament. Now, as far as, you know, because Paul was living in a civilization where there was slavery and he couldn't do anything about it. But he said clearly, you know, in Christ there's neither free nor slave. In the Old Testament, there are all kinds of laws regarding slavery. And, mostly slavery was people would sell themselves into slavery. And but it was not like we had in America, this permanent system of bondage where it would be generation on generation. You know, it was like ever so many years they had to let them go and return to their families and so on. They couldn't be kept forever. It was more like indentured servitude, really. Now, the civilization of Israel did develop slavery that was against the law. And even in the time of Jeremiah, he talks about, you know, the king proclaimed that they should release all their servants according to the law because they would just keep them. They would, you know, like, you're not supposed to keep them beyond a certain point, right? And, wow, I just opened my Bible right to a page about slavery. Deuteronomy 23:15. Think about this law. This is the Old Testament, okay? Any of you who think the Bible condones slavery, here's what this says. How about, imagine this is on the books in America during the slave period of time. Imagine this is the law of the land. What an uproar would have caused among the slaveholders. Deuteronomy 23:15. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you in that place. You know, that's like a runaway slave. You will not return to his master. Everyone involved with the abolitionist movement was following the Bible. In fact, the abolitionist movement was considered a religious extremist movement. Because there were people who, they were all motivated by the scriptures. So don't give me this nonsense that the Bible approves of slavery. The Bible instructs slaves on how to get along as slaves in the way that it would be pleasing to God and Christ. All right? Because you could win your master. And you could get your freedom that way. I mean, the thing is, you have to follow the Spirit and not the ways of the flesh. Now, the American system of slavery was a terrible evil. Nothing like the Roman system. Or any of the other systems. But the Roman system was terribly cruel. I mean, slaves could be tortured limitlessly. I think in America, it was pretty much the same thing. Their property. You know, we'd like to think of ourselves as more civilized. I doubt it. With fear and, you know, obey them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And he's not saying if you're, you know, it was, you know, you're supposed to be working, you know, this is slavery in the sense that you're working for this guy. So, you've got to do your best for him like you would for Christ. You know, with fear and trembling. Because, you know, it's like I said with the cops in the previous verse. Hey, you know, the wife ought to fear her husband. So the slave ought to fear his master. Because if he runs afoul he could get into big trouble. Not with eye service, you know, ophthalmo, but with singleness, or as men please, but with the, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, eye service is literally when you're giving service with the eye, but not with the heart. You know, it's kind of manifest with that. The idea is that the one who does not sincerely, yes, sir, and kind of just being a man pleaser. I like men pleasers is anthroparescos, whatever. Man courting or fawning. Oh, yes, sir. Yeah, butt kisser. Don't be a brown noser, as they say. That's a form of eye service. You really like him that much. Be sincere. Be an earnest, sincere person. Don't butt kiss. Don't don't treat him like a jerk. That's what that always is. When you kiss someone's rear end like that, fawn over someone, it's honestly disrespectful. It is disrespectful. I had a note here on the right hand side. Yeah. Where is it? Sometimes when I just 1285. So I wrote down a page which I had already copied down something. Oh, yeah. Singleness. Sincere, without dissimulation, or self-seeking, or by generosity, or copious bestowal. Okay, whatever. But it means, sincerity. As I was saying, as a servant of Christ, you're serving Christ. Don't act like a a man pleasing doofus just to get along. But carry yourself always as a servant of Christ, not to please people, but do your duty in fear. We don't have slavery, thank God. Thank God. But servants, think of it as employees. With goodwill doing service to the Lord, as to the Lord and not to men. Do your work like you're working for God, not for man. Don't be a griper, a complainer. Hey, hard work is hard work. You're going to get tired, you're going to, even in the Lord. But so, you got to know this, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Meaning the good you do, whether free or bond, Christ, he doesn't care. You have to do good. In either sense, to be like him. He was free, but he was also a bondman. Christ was a slave, in a sense. He was a slave to the will of God. I come to do thy will, O Lord. He was the quintessential servant, the quintessential slave. That's why he girded himself with a towel and he washed the feet of his disciples. It's slave's work. So, and you masters do the same thing. Unto them forbearing, threatening. It means, let up, slack, desist from. Don't be, I tell you what, I'm going to menace people and your employee. If you're a Christian, if you're an employer, how do you treat your employees? Don't be a threatener. Be generous. You have a master. You also have a master. And he doesn't respect, if you're going to be that way with them, He's going to be that way with you. It's the way that God likes to deal with us. The way we are forgiving towards others, that's the way he's going to be forgiving towards us. You've got to be mindful of that. All right, now comes the formal conclusion of chapter 6. The first 9 verses of this chapter really were hearkening back to the, to the last chapter. Because it says wives, husbands, children, servants, masters. Now, the great. I remember at one point I memorized this. Because I thought this was such a cool passage. And I wanted to write a song about this. And I still may. Let's read this right through. Maybe through the end. We'll see. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then hold there. It's kind of funny. I almost feel like he would almost like to keep writing in this letter. But these are, I believe these letters I'm sorry, I just saw another note I written about the verse 315. Maybe we'll go back to that just because it's worth mentioning, I guess. Oh, whatever. Okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See? Well, be weak in the Lord. You're going to sin. You can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. You're going to sin. Ungodliness is going to be something you're going to deal with the rest of your life. You will most likely die in your sins. Put on the whole armor of God. Huh. Who could do that? It's far too difficult. I mean, can you imagine trying to do any of this by commandment? Take up the sword of the Spirit. Come on, make your words into a weapon. And handle it effectively. Hey, words can be a weapon. Words can hurt. You can hurt people with your words. Sometimes the way people handle the sword is not good. Well, let's go. I want to take this in order. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Oh yeah, people always mention this. It means panoplia. Like we say, panoply means full armor. The complete thing. Don't just take the helmet of salvation and think you're ready. And then you got the helmet of salvation and the rocket of rapture. You know, just put on your helmet of salvation. That's all you need. That's all you need is the helmet of salvation. I mean, that's all people really care about, isn't it? The helmet of salvation. and the pants of good relationships, and the tunic of prosperity. I mean, that's really, I mean, by the things that are instructed in churches today, you think that was the most important things. Most important things are those things. Our relationships and so on and so forth. I mean, because the thing is, all this stuff, instruction, it's good to take instruction in all matters, right? But ultimately, everything we do is done by faith and by what the Spirit instructs us to do. We don't need it. Any man should teach us, but the Spirit himself instructs us. When we're a child, we are like children. We do need instructors. And as we grow up in the Lord, there comes a time when we ought to be teachers. I've reached that time. I ought to be a teacher. Just by reason of time. How long I've been in it. I've been in it long enough to know I should teach people. Okay? So I offer it. But really, the primary reason I do this is to teach myself. And I think that's the biggest thing. I'm doing this for my enjoyment. I record it because others could benefit. I know others will benefit. But primarily, I see the biggest benefit is to me. I feel like from all this, I'm like, boy, this lit me on fire. Teaching this book of Ephesians, teaching Galatians, and all the other books I plan on teaching. It light a fire under me. So what is the purpose of putting on the armor of God? We got to be strong. And this is this idea of a warrior, you know? I like a song. I wrote new words for it. It was from a secular band. Not everyone knows that in church, but if they listen into my Bible studies, then now they know the secret. I had to do a song called Holy War. Originally, it was by a secular metal band. But I changed the words because I like the idea of holy war. Because we have these images. See, in Christianity, see, people think that they say, oh, holy war, God, that's bad, you know? Like, they think of the Crusades and the Muslim wars of conquest. And I suppose other religions have had their wars of religion and so on and so forth. And the atheists have their wars, too. Don't ever let them deceive you. You know, in the end of the last two centuries, the end of the 19th century, which is the 1800s, there was a string of assassinations, bombings, and terrorism. And it was the anarchist movement. And they were all atheists. So when I hear those idiots saying, oh, religion is the cause of violence, and it should be regulated, well, then throw in atheism, because that's a religion too. And it has had its extremists. Just like anything else. The wicked lodge in all the branches of the tree. They build their nests. Okay? Okay, but let's say our focus here. What is the real warfare we're going to make? No, he says clearly, it's not against flesh and blood. We're not here to make war against flesh and blood. We're not here to fight against physical armies with bullets or swords or anything like that. We fight against far more powerful things. Against principalities. Archos. It's like archangel. You know, it means like first, highest in order. You know, these are high powers. And powers is like authorities. Exousias. That's power by, there's delegated power. The rulers of the darkness. Of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, as in high places. That's the word heavenlies again, as in what, you know, chapter 1, 3, and all those other places where he talked about the heavenlies. I picked them out kind of quick because my Bible, all those are highlighted in purple. And there's a color scheme that runs through everything I have in my scriptures. It kind of helps me. I did it all. What I mean is, there's Bibles that have color schemes, but I did my own color scheme. Okay, so we need to put on the whole armor of God, stand against the wiles of the devil, know, his that means trickery. Because what? That's what we're fighting against. What does the devil want? You know, he wants to tempt and cause you to sin. Because you know why? Whoever commits sin is of the devil. He wants to gather people to himself. He wants you to sin so that you can be of him. You can be part of his family. You can be one of his children. So, the purpose of the whole armor of God is to stand against the devil. And the devil, mostly what he wants to do is cause you to sin. The devil is not necessarily here to, you know, though he does serve that purpose from time to time. He gives us trouble in the earth, you know, like, you know, car trouble comes with it, go Satan. A lot of times it could be the Lord. Or maybe the Lord sent Satan. Give him a flat tire. It's because of a... But when it happens to God's elect, it's for their good. But the thing we don't want is that we should be tempted and that we should sin. Because then we belong to him. We want to be taken out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of light permanently. And that's what we have to... That's what we're fighting against. Ultimately. And not just on our own behalf. In fact, ultimately, when you have the armor of God on, the idea is that you don't have that. You're wrestling for on behalf of others. That's why you girt yourself with truth. You put your belt on to hold your pants up, or, you know, or back then it would be kind of like their tunic or whatever. But whatever. You're girding up your loins, your you know, your groin and all that stuff with truth. It's what holds your, you know, that holds you together. The point is, truth is a very important part of the Christian walk. We got to walk in truth. And the truth of the scriptures. The holiness of truth. The truth, it's everything that I'm teaching. At least the things that I'm teaching in the authority. I mean, I hope you understand what I mean by that. It's like, if I say something that's like, well, this is my feeling and so on, I hope you understand that what I mean is, I'm just saying that by the liberty I have to just say my feeling, but it's not necessarily I'm saying that that's the word of God. Sometimes I'm thinking a lot. Like I said, this Bible study is as much for me as it is for you. In fact, it's probably more. But look. Truth. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Like, let's say you have a belt, and it's not made of all one thing. It's mostly leather, but then it's got a little part of it that's not. That's the weak link. And it will fail you in the day of battle. And you purge out all the old leaven, so we have nothing but pure truth. Our belt is of one substance, the truth. No falsehood in it. Helps you stand when you're not reaching down to pull up your pants. Or your tunic falling apart and, you know, and you trip over your skirt. Because that, you know, like when they would go to battle, let's say, you know, you see the men in the Bible times, they had those long skirts, right? Down to their, you know, a garment for man and woman was like, you know, it would be, you know, sleeves and right, and it would go all the way down to their feet like a dress. Now, it wasn't a lady's garment, but it was similar to a dress. Look at all the pictures of Jesus. You don't see him in trousers, right? Well, how would they do battle with that? Because if you start running in something like that, you could trip over the skirts. When you would go to battle, they would gird up the skirts about their loins. You know what I mean? So that now their legs would be free and unimpeded. So they could stand and move. And the truth is like that. It keeps you from tripping over anything else. Having the truth. So having on the breastplates of righteousness, it makes your feet, clears the way for your legs and your feet to run. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, well, you know, hey, righteousness. All your vital organs are protected by righteousness. If you don't have that, you are a sitting duck. You do not have protection of your most vital areas. It's a very important element as far as your protection in the spirit. Righteousness, which is, you know, you want to know what righteousness is? It's doing what's right according to the scriptures. It's not being a sinner. It's putting off those things and putting on the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit is in all righteousness and goodness and truth, as he had said. That's where it's at, man. That's what Jesus was all about, full of righteousness and truth. And that without that breastplate on, your vitals are, you know, in the spirit I'm speaking. I mean this, is you are the prey of the devil. He owns you. Because he is good at what he does. Powerful. All kinds of authority. And you can't stand against him without every piece of this armor on. Thankfully, you know, it answers kind of in the parable to the wedding garments, you know, so to speak. God provides all this stuff for you. Take unto you the whole armor of God. So he says in verse 13, take it. It's like the little book. I take this approach when I go to people sometimes. It's like I offer things, but I don't peddle it like a peddler. To peddle the things of God and degrade them. No. You take it. You want it, hear it, you lay it out. It's for the taking. The armor of God is there for the taking. Imagine you walk into a store or something, it's like, you see armor, sword, all, just take it. What do you mean, just take it? Well, I can't take it. I can never take that. But think about what David said when Saul offered his armor. He said, I have not assayed it. What if the day of battle comes and you've never assayed, or you've never, oh no, no, he assayed to go, and he said, what, I've not tried it, I have not, I forgot the word he used, but you know, he hadn't practiced in that armor, he wasn't used to fighting in that armor, so he couldn't use the armor against Goliath. Thank God David didn't need the armor, because God was with him. Say, well, God is with us, we won't need the armor either. Well, this is in the spirit, and it's like, the point is, David had a lot of these things, though he did not have armor. You know, he didn't have carnal armor, but he had a spiritual armor. He had a shield about him. And a sword. Because he went forth with the word of God and in faith. He had a breastplate on. And his loins girt. And even the gospel was in his goings. He knew the victory would be delivered to Israel. That's gospel right there. Victory to Israel. Good news. He knew he would win. So, you need to stand with the armor on. If you do not practice in the armor, it will not work for you when the time... You can't be like, oh, the end's here. The time of... I don't even mean necessarily the end times. Whatever, the troublous times have come. Temptations have come. I haven't practiced with the armor of God. I haven't put it on. And the evil day is here. The day to wrestle against spiritual wickedness. And I haven't. And then you essay to go and it's like, this breastplate's uncomfortable. I like to sin. Well, the bell fell off. Because I have false doctrine in my goings, in my ways. My feet, the soul, these shoes don't fit me right. Because I don't know this gospel. And the shield, it's like, oh, what shield? I didn't bring a shield. No, the shield, actually, it's like, I just got the handle of the shield, you know? Like, imagine, like, you know, the garbage can, it has a handle on top. Imagine the garbage can's your shield, right? And just, the handle broke off. Because they've just got the beginning of faith. This is the part they put their hand on. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is risen from the dead, and I believe in my heart, or is it the other way around? Oh, it doesn't really matter. I receive the cross, see? And they receive. a little piece of metal to hold on to with their hand. But it's not a shield of faith, because faith is much larger than just a little tiny thing. Though, if your faith be as the grain of a mustard seed, yes, yes, yes. But your faith grows, it adds to it. See, this is something that's, look at, if you don't understand by now that I know what I'm talking about, believe me, I know what I'm talking about. Faith grows. It needs to grow. It needs to get bigger. His whole point is illustrating that it only takes a little faith to move mountains. Think what you can do with a lot. You can quench all the fiery darts to the wicked, because that's a much greater thing than moving a silly old mountain into the sea. To quench the fiery darts of the wicked. All the things they throw at you. You know, all their little missiles of evil. All the things, your faith is there. Is a bulwark, which is the wall. You know, it's like, you know, the wall, the turret. They have the turrets is the empty spots where people shoot down from. And the bulwarks are the places where you can hide behind. It's like a shield. You know, your shield is your faith. It protects you. It guards you. It keeps the whole. The breastplate is over your vital organs. Because righteousness comes by faith. Faith is obviously, you know, if you have the shield, you'll have the breastplate will be there. Because, you know, the soldier who puts on all the, you know, if you have faith, you can put on all the pieces. No way you'd be out there naked with just a shield. That's the shield of, oops. I didn't finish preparing. True faith will guide you and prepare you for everything. I skirted over the gospel, you know, but because I didn't mean to skirt. I was just sort of going through the pieces and looking at different ways in which we could fail at that. But look, we're not going to fail. The sheet, feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel. Gospel has to be prepared. You have to prepare in your mind and know what the gospel is. Well, Jesus died for my sins. Well, that's part of it. But why did he die for your sins? Don't you remember chapter 1? Very simple. Oh gosh, I'm thinking back to chapter 1 of Galatians, but it's, let's try Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 4. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It's more to it than just, oh, my computer blacked out, that's why I stopped for a second. It's more than just, he died for my sins, that's the gospel. The good news is Jesus died for your sins. That's not good news. That's sort of like tragic. You mean for my sins he died? That's just a tragedy. Well, he died that you could be forgiven. Oh. So, he died, I get forgiven. That's great news. And so the more I sin, the more he forgives me, right? Well, you probably shouldn't do that. I mean, you won't want to sin, they'll say. You won't want to sin. Well, that's the law. I don't want to do it, but I do it anyways. Faith is having it written in you. I don't do those things. Because Christ is being formed in me. Or he has been formed in me. I can't wait till the day where I could honestly look at myself and say, to the perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. When I say those words, like, gosh, I can believe that I could walk in this present world in godliness and righteousness. I could believe that in this world, you know, but when I think of everything he went through to his death and resurrection, I just can't say, think that I say, I am... that while I still walk and I have not suffered and died, that I could say that I'd measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But, I mean, certainly my righteousness could be like his righteousness. My words could be pure like his words. I can believe all those things. The reason I can't believe the other, and if Paul, well, where's your faith? It's like, well, I'm saying it's just, I think that's even Christ had to suffer and die to be the measure of the fullness of himself. So while Christ is being formed in me, when he appears, I will be just like him. I know that. But along the way, you know, there's a definitely things that cannot be named among us. As Paul had gone over in the last chapter, are things that have to be past. Because he came to forgive our sins, which are past. Part of the good news is he's going to deliver us from the present evil world. We can put on, you know what good news is to me? You know, take you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. That's good news. You are going to be with able to stand through the armor of God. That's gospel. It's a broad thing to be able to deliver the good news of God. It's more than just, how can I effectively get people to accept the Lord? I hate that kind of stuff. I do. Because it's sort of, all you do is you plant a seed, and then they put them into these churches where they absolutely don't ever really grow. Or the way they grow them ends up being by law. And I see that a lot. They start them off in faith and move them right into law. You know, now, having begun by faith, you're going to be perfected by, well, you won't be perfected. See, that's impossible. But by the law, you're going to become pretty darn good. So don't do this and don't do that. I mean, the thing is, some churches think they're being responsible. And saying, look at, you know, you, because they look in the Bible and they say, really, you know, there's this element of, we can't be looking at pornography. We can't be men with men, right? No, they definitely love to harp on that one. You know, as if that was, you know, that's pretty vile sin, right? But you know what? It's like as though they're better. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a homo. Thank God I'm not like them. Yeah, you know what? You're giving God a really bad taste in his mouth like that. Really bad taste. You know, because you know what? Some of those homos are going to enter in. And you'll be left behind because of that attitude. Because that's all for now, can be forgiven. But, you know, the way you're talking, that kind of attitude is unchristian. Well, all sin is unchristian. And that's the point. Remember, you were forgiven too, huh? So anyways, but you know what? They will, one time they'll condemn certain sins, knowing that you have, you know, and they'll say, and they'll think of themselves as being, oh, well, I'm not perfect, but, you know, I believe in the Lord, and I do my best, and I pray, and I'm, you know, and they try not to be hypocritical, you know, but they don't achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ because their doctrine does not lead them to that. And the child conceived in Christ never comes to full, never comes to the full birth, never becomes the full man, the fullness, the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I don't think that you can stand in the evil day unless you are very far along that path. I mean, but God, remember, God can cause things. Remember the parable of the workers? Where some started early in the day? I feel like that's me. Because it's been with me my entire life. You know, I was basically born a Christian. By heritage, by instruction, I was raised that way. You know, unbelief in God came after belief in God. I mean, when I started to doubt when I was older. I didn't start off as an unbeliever who received the gospel. It's like the gospel was like my mother's milk. Not that my mother gave it to me. But I mean, it was something I was fed on from my youth. Through my father. My earthly father. So, for me, I feel like I started early. I look at my father, my earthly father, I think, oh, well, he's kind of like one of those middle-of-the-day guys. Because it really, to him, the real faith didn't come until he was like a little younger than I am now, in his 30s. Some people, it's going to come late in the day. And it's not so much about when in your life it comes. It's really in relationship to when the end of the day is, so to speak. Meaning, some people could come in the last months of this earth, or in the last months of their lives, and have a very quick progression, a very quick turnaround in the spirit. Other people, we labor in the heat of the day. I feel like that's my life. Labor in the heat of the day. You know, I don't want to fulfill what they fulfilled in the parable. Let others fulfill that, please. Where they looked at the others with bitterness and said, hey, we worked all day. How come you paid them the same thing? You know, they're wearing the same armor I'm wearing. Got the same salvation I've got. Well, don't be bitter against it. I pray I will not be. I have this intellectual desire not to. You know, but sometimes you have no control over it. You know, the day comes and all of a sudden you're just sort of like struck like, hey, you know. And then, because God's word is going to be fulfilled one way or the other. Well, you know, maybe not in us, okay? I pray not. Take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit. I said, helmet of salvation. Well, you know, you got to have a helmet on. You must wear a helmet at all times. Well, that's just like no-brainer, right? Helmet is required. Don't think you can get off with just a shield and a helmet. You show up for God's army on inspection day wearing just a shield and a helmet. He's going to kick your rear end. What do you mean showing up in my army with not, you know, without the full armor on? Did I not issue you one shield, one helmet, one belt, one pair of shoes, one breastplate, a sword? Did I not issue those items to you? Well, and he was speechless. I thought this was all I needed. Yeah, one piece falls apart, truth, and the rest of it just... Shield is not regulation. That's not a regulation shield, soldier. See everyone else? They've got this shield. Why is your shield so different? Do you think these holes in your shield are going to stop all the fiery darts of the wicked? Your faith has to be complete. Let's think of foolishness of people. They think that faith is just, oh, I just believe, you know, and it's just one set of facts, or maybe two set of facts. I believe in Jesus Christ, the name. I confess it with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that he raised him from the dead. That's all I need. I got a shield that's like, I got a half a handle and a piece of wood way up here, and I can't get the two to stick together. Pitiful. You're going to get eaten up in the day of battle. Guaranteed. The armor is not to be taken for granted, not to be treated lightly. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I was just like, the sword of the Spirit. I was wondering, I got a sword, a sword. I think I, for many years, I just ran around like this, like a Conan with just a sword. Ah! All I need is a sword, because I'm just going to, who needs a shield? Who needs a breastplate? Who needs a helmet? I've got a sword. I swear, there's a lot of people out there like that, I think. They run around with the word of God, and they don't have righteousness, they don't have the right faith, they don't have salvation, they've got the word, and they're gonna stick you with it. Ah! You know? That's the only piece I need, that sword. I'm gonna go around and I'm gonna really cut things apart. Really something. You know, there's no guys in loincloths and with wild hair and just a sword. There's no berserkers in the Lord's army. It's a well-regulated army. Well-armed, well-defended, invincible. It's got the whole thing. Right? And the word, you know, the thing is, there's so many things you can go with the word. You know, it's, you can do, you can be, the word is effective off the tongue. Every Christian who takes up the tongue, and the word of God in his mouth is turning his tongue into a sword. And as James said of the tongue, it is an unruly member. And it needs to be bridled. Because I, you know, I have no doubt that in the things I've said some things that I try to do everything by the Spirit, you know? And anything I've said by permission, I feel like I've qualified that enough. And God has helped me. But the tongue is an unruly member. It is. And I know that in my past, certainly, I have misused the sword. And possibly damaged people I shouldn't have. Possibly, when someone's not skillful with the word of righteousness, we gotta be skillful. And if you're not trained in the word, you're like some dude out there and he's trying to cut something with the sword. But he's slapping at him with the flat side. It's not working. I've used that analogy on people because I've thought, like, boy, this guy thinks he's bringing the word against me. But he's like, it's like he's holding the blade in his own hand and it's cutting him. And he's just hitting me with the blunt end. And it's just bouncing off my shield, you know? My faith is greater than that. And it's sort of like, no, your pants are around your ankles. Your vital organs are exposed. Your helmet, like, fell off back there somewhere. I don't know if you ever had one. Your shield is like a handle with, like, this ring attached magically. But there's really nothing in there. You know, I can see you right through your shield. And you got you're holding your sword by the blade and hitting me. Trying to hit me. But you can't scratch me. I have a lot of pity for people out there who take up the word of God unskillfully. I do. A lot of them hate me because I do it so skillfully. And they're probably fuming at me now for even saying so. But it's not because of me. It's because of the training God has given me. God teaches how to make war. Blessed be the Lord my rock, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Even in the spirit, God is the one who teaches us how to fight. If we're good at it, it's because of his instruction. If we're bad, it's because of lack thereof. Maybe God will have pity on those. And they will hear the instruction of someone who is well trained. Trained up in the word of righteousness. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. I still feel like I have so much to gain. From this teaching that I'm doing this series, I'm going to gain so much. I thought about what I'm going to do when I'm at the end. I'm like, will I start over? I might do something a little different and start over later. Or do a different order. I don't know. Let's just get to the end of all these books first, then we'll see. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, supplication for all saints. You know, supplication, making your supplication to God. You know, to supplicate is to, like, plead and to ask and make your request known. In the Spirit, praying always. The Greek word always here is actually three words. Isn't it funny how the words, sometimes you'll have one word or three word, one word translated as like three, or I think the maximum I ever saw is a single Greek word translated with eight English words. You know, all in, because sometimes there's a word like in German, they have a word, Schadenfreude, which in English has no counterpart, but it means joy in another's misfortune, right? We need a couple words to describe that word. And so it is we use this, but here the translators chose to use always, praying always. But this word in Greek is actually three words. It is on or in or en, or in every occasion or season, kairo, that word for time, at all times, you could say, what, in every season, or as you would say, on every occasion. Again, that doesn't, like, it just like it says, like, when it says, like, I always close, it's a, in English, for us, it's kind of a figure of speech. Like, I always lock my car door. Well, every time I get out, like, I mean, is it the season in which it comes time to lock the car door, I do it. And so you, and when the season and the time comes to pray, you always do it. Always pray. At the time in which it is appropriate to pray. Not that, I don't mean to say, don't take that the wrong way. I mean, like, there's a place for prayer and there's a place for not prayer. No, what I mean is, like, every occasion, there's always occasion to pray in every situation. Yeah, and all sorts of troubles and your joys and your sorrows and your fears, everything that comes against you, there's prayer. I mean, he's using the analogy of armor in battle. It means that every battle you enter into with prayer. And you come out of it with prayer and in thanksgiving to him who gave you the victory. So it means for me to pray always in the Spirit. To be of a prayerful mindset. Sometimes it's when I'm walking in the store, or when I'm walking out. Sometimes it's as I'm driving in my car, or waiting in line at the bank. It's whatever occasion you have to be into, and that prayer is needed. I'll tell you what, we need a lot of prayer. We need a lot of asking of God. I feel a sneeze coming on, so I might be a little... Well, perseverance is persistency. Keep at it. Keep praying. That's the thing I think the people err in, is they say, well, how come God isn't answering my prayers? Like, well, are you stopping praying? Well, no, but I expect by now, well, to keep praying. God likes to make people wait. That's all I can say. Because I think that it's got to be true. He's made me wait. I'm not impatient about it anymore. I try not to be, at least, I think he's taught me patience. Try to be patient with other people, too. That takes a little training as well. Remembering that he was patient with me. Persist. And he says, for me, that utterance may be given. I say, I'm saying this on my half, that it may be given to me. Meaning, pray for all saints. What he's saying is, I'm saying, and for me, that utterance, meaning the declaration that all pray, make prayer and supplication, watching thereunto, meaning to the same thing, meaning to the things he said here, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And then he uses this allegory of the armor, analogy, whatever you want to say. And he's saying, for me, this is said, this is maybe given unto me. This is why I want you to pray for me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. These bonds is chains, or fetters, or manacles. I'm in chains. I'm a prisoner. That therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. I ought to speak boldly. Because you know why? When you... Paul, these are these epistles, I believe, Ephesians, and the other ones are known as the prison epistles. I believe this is known as one of the prison epistles. I'm going to see if I got a note on that somewhere. It's supposed to be written about the time Paul was in prison in Rome. Possibly. Sorry. During the time, he was in prison. And so, when you are suffering persecution, or let's say you're in prison for the gospel, the biggest temptation is to not speak boldly and to speak, as it says, delicately and for fear of your life, so you don't upset the powers that be. And I'll tell you what, don't go in against the powers when it comes to their laws and the things that are, as long as they're not forbidding godliness. Don't fight against the power. But still, when you have to face it for the gospel's sake, it's tempting to save your own skin. And Paul wants to be... He's all gone this far. He's not going to try to save his own skin, but he said, pray that I may speak boldly. Because it's intimidating. And you want to mince words and so on and so forth. Because that's what boldly means. It means to speak freely or frankly, Not to mince words. In order to compromise the gospel with some lesser message. Verse 21, that ye may know my affairs and how I do, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Which literally means, uncorruptibility. A way that is without corruption. It can't be corrupted. The love towards Christ. Incorruptible. An incorruptible love. It's a powerful love. And that is not something that comes through the will of man, nor of the deeds of man, but it is the gift of God. As Paul has made it clear in the book of Ephesians, faith comes not by man or by what man does. It's not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And the love wherewith we love him, he first loved us. He made it possible that we could return that love. But it has to be written in us. It has to be by the Spirit. Because that's how God has demanded it. It needs to be that way to be acceptable. He doesn't want our versions of his righteousness. He wants his righteousness returned to him as he gives it. Just like that, aren't we been studying?